Let's turn again to 1 Peter chapter 3. Peter is writing to help Christians to cope with the pressures of living in this world. Three times in this letter, Peter tells us that if we are real Christians, we are strangers in the world. We don't fit in this world. We're like exiles who are living in a strange country, surrounded by people with whom we've got very little in common. Our lifestyle is different from the people around us. Our ambitions are different. Even our idea of what's entertaining, our idea of what's funny, is different. When God, in His mercy, saved us, He made us new creatures in Christ Jesus. And we can no longer feel at home in this world. We feel out of step with the world. We are out of step with the world. And the world is out of step with us. The world will always be suspicious of real Christians. It accuses them of being hypocrites, of being holier than thou. It accuses them of being awkward and antisocial and ignorant. In the 17th century, the world gave real Christians the nickname Puritans and locked them up in prisons. In the 18th century, the world gave Christians the nickname Methodists and hurled stones at them. In the 20th century, the world labels us fundamentalists or Bible bashers and treats us as if we were dangerous but amusing lunatics. Christians have to live in a world where they are often treated unfairly, where they are laughed at and despised, where they are often discriminated against or openly persecuted. Christians are like immigrants living in a society that doesn't really accept them. They are strangers in the world. Now, the question that Peter is dealing with in this letter is this: how do Christians cope living in this society where they don't belong, where they don't fit? How do Christians handle the situation where they're treated unfairly or where they're persecuted for what they believe? And here in chapter 3, verse 8 onwards, Peter gives two all-important rules to guide us through all the different situations that arise. The first rule you'll find in verse 8, and we thought about it last week. Surrounded by a hostile world, Christians must cling together. They must not allow anything to divide them. They must think as one. They must feel as one. They must love one another as brothers and sisters. They must have hearts that are tender one to another. They must never allow pride to drive a wedge between them. Verse 8, finally, all of you, live in harmony with one another. Be sympathetic, love as brothers, be compassionate and humble. Surrounded by a world that at best is indifferent to us and that very often is actively hostile, Christian brothers and sisters must hold on to one another. And that is the first rule. And then Peter gives us a second rule in verse 9. We'll sum it up like this: surrounded by a hostile world, Christians must repay evil with good. Peter says, do not repay evil with evil or insult with insult. but with blessing. Surrounded as we are by a hostile world, Christians must repay evil with good. So you can see in these two verses, verses 8 and 9. Verse 8 deals with our attitude to our fellow Christians. Cling to them. Verse 9 deals with our attitude to those who oppose us or persecute us. However they treat you, says Peter, you respond to them by blessing. Now the first thing to notice here in verse 9 is surely this, that Peter takes it for granted that Christians will be persecuted. They will be treated with evil and insult. In the Greek, verses 8 and 9 are a single sentence. And they begin with the words, "Finally, all of you." Peter takes it for granted that what he is saying is relevant to all Christians, to all his readers. He takes it for granted that all true Christians will, to a greater or lesser extent, be hated and insulted by the world. Now, why is that? Why is Peter so confident of that? Well, the answer is clear. We are followers of Christ. We are joined to Christ. The Lord Jesus came into this world, and here in this world, he lived a life of perfect holiness and love. He healed the sick. He comforted the brokenhearted. He gave himself to other people night and day. He brought good news to them and showed them the way to escape from sin and to find heaven. He offered them forgiveness and hope and eternal life. And how did they treat him? They crowded around him when they thought he was going to feed their bellies and make them all rich. But when they realized the truth, when they realized that he was more interested in making people holy than making people rich, they turned against him. They wanted him to heal people who were sick in their bodies. But when he began to tell them that their souls were sick with sin, they resented it and they refused to listen to him. They called him rabbi, teacher. But when he started saying things they didn't like, they became hostile to him. He didn't fit. He didn't fit into any of their categories. He wouldn't conform to what they expected. He couldn't be bought or bribed or intimidated or manipulated. He insisted on telling the truth. He insisted on treating the prostitutes and the Pharisees as just the same, sinners who needed forgiveness. And so they resented him. They called him a drunkard and a glutton because he sat down and ate with sinners. They called him a madman because he didn't fit with what they thought was normal. They called him a revolutionary because he said that his first loyalty was to God and that the authorities came second. They called him a blasphemer because he spoke of God as his father. They even said that he was possessed by demons and unclean spirits. The Holy Son of God was slandered and hated by the society of his day. Oh, for a little while that society applauded him and shouted for him while he was a novelty. But once they realized what he really stood for, they shouted, "Crucify him!" And the ordinary men and women of that society watched and laughed as the innocent and holy Son of God was nailed to a wooden frame and left to die in agony. They walked past, and as they walked past, they jeered and they spat, and they enjoyed his pain. They were delighted to see his writhing agonies because they hated him. That is the way our Master and Lord was treated. The one who lives in us, the one who lives through us, if we are real Christians. And Jesus made it so plain that all his true followers would be treated in the same way. He said it not once, he said it again and again. He said, if you belong to the world, it would love you as its own. As it is, you do not belong to the world, but I have chosen you out of the world. That is why the world hates you. He said, no servant is greater than his master. If they persecuted me, they will persecute you also. He said, you will be handed over to be persecuted and put to death. You will be hated by all nations because of me. He said, men shall hate you and exclude you and insult you and reject your name as evil because of the Son of Man. Jesus says it again and again. They will treat you as they have treated me. And surely that is inevitable. If we are real Christians, then we live as Christ would live. We speak as Christ would speak. We live by his example. We live by his commands. We are moved and guided by his Spirit. More and more, we become like Christ. Well, then, if we are like Christ, then surely the world will view us just as it viewed him. And it will treat us just as it treated him. Peter takes it for granted that the world will treat Christians with evil and insult. Now, we live in a society which prides itself on being tolerant. That isn't, of course, true everywhere. Countries like Saudi Arabia, Egypt, Pakistan make no pretense of being tolerant. Some of you have read about this case in the past week of this 14-year-old lad sentenced to death for blasphemy in Pakistan. In these countries, a man or woman can be persecuted simply for being a Christian, simply for meeting with other Christians, simply for reading Christian literature. But that isn't, generally speaking, the picture in our society. This society claims, as I say, to be tolerant. Here, most people take the attitude, we don't mind what people believe. We don't mind what religion they follow. It's entirely up to them. It's nobody else's business. So, here in this country, you can go to church. You can have a fish badge on the back of your car, or you can have a religious poster on your wall in your home. And nobody will object. Nobody will make an issue of it. Generally speaking, people will accept that that's the way you are and that that's your hobby, that's your quirk, and if it makes you happy, that's fine. That isn't the level at which persecution functions in our society. If you want to practice your religion privately, then people will just let you get on with it. They may joke a bit about this funny habit you've got of going to church, but essentially providing it's just your own private religion, then they'll leave you to get on with it. But you start living consistently as a Christian and see how quickly their attitude changes. You start living by the commands of Christ without compromise, and you see how quickly people show their resentment and their anger. A Christian woman is working in an office, and she refuses to lie for her boss. She refuses to say the check's in the post when she knows it's not. And she's written off as a troublemaker. She's uncooperative. She's disloyal. She can't be trusted. And when somebody in that office has to be made redundant, hers is the first name on the list. A Christian man goes to be interviewed for a job, and he's asked if he'll work overtime on Sundays. And he says, no, God's command is 6 days you shall labour and do all your work, and the seventh is a Sabbath for the Lord your God. And he tells them that his place on the Lord's day is to be in the house of God with his family. And they say to one another, well, he seems to have the qualifications, and he certainly got the experience, but he's a religious maniac. And there's no job for a man like that. A teenage girl goes into school each day, and she refuses to wear the same short skirts and the same immodest clothes that all her friends wear in that school. Why? Because she's a Christian. And to her, it doesn't matter what fashion says she should wear. She's more interested in how the Bible says she should dress. And so the people who were once her friends all think she's odd, and they don't want to be seen with her. And they make snide comments just loud enough for her to hear behind her back. And she has to live with that day after day. A Christian lad refuses to go out boozing with all the other men. Well, he's a snob, isn't he? A Christian woman refuses to go with the other women to the nightclub or the theatre. She says, my place is with my husband and with the children that God has given me. Well, she's boring, isn't she? And she's unfriendly. A Christian student goes home to his unconverted family, and he can no longer sit and watch the vile things that they enjoy on the television. Well, who does he think he is? Coming back here and preaching at us. A man or a woman who is determined to live by the law of God will face rejection, criticism, and real hurt. All who live godly in Christ Jesus will suffer persecution. The world resents a Christian who lives consistently. And the world resents even more a Christian who speaks faithfully. A Christian who speaks of God and of God's law. If you say, no, I don't want to watch that program, I've never enjoyed it, it's not my sort of thing, then people may accept that. That's just a matter of personal taste. But if you say, no, I don't want to watch that program because God's law says you shall not take the name of the Lord your God in vain, and I can't enjoy watching a program full of blasphemies. Speak like that, and immediately you're labeled self-righteous. Immediately you're holier than thou, and you are resented. You're a hypocrite, you're a Pharisee, Because at that moment, people feel that you are condemning them. You are reminding them of the great thing that they are trying to forget all the time. You are reminding them that God is. You are reminding them that there is a God in heaven whose law they are breaking. Tell people straight that they are offending God. Tell people straight that their dishonesty, their greed, their immoral lifestyle is against God and is against God's law. And then see how quickly that lovely tolerant spirit of theirs turns into rage and anger. I'm not saying, of course, that we are to be tactless, that we are to go around deliberately searching out every sin in the lives of those around us so that we can attack it openly. But I am saying that we are to be faithful as the Saviour was faithful. And I am saying that without you looking for confrontations, that there will be many situations where to be silent is to be unfaithful. There are situations where people will boast to you about things which are disgusting, things which are plainly against God's law. And if in those situations we do not speak, then those people will think that we approve of what they are doing. We will be condoning their sins. We must be faithful as Christ was faithful. Tenderly, wisely, clearly, we must tell people the law of God, and we must bring it to bear upon their lives. Do you remember, a man came to Jesus. This man had a problem, which he wanted the Lord Jesus to sort out for him. His father's died. His brother refuses to give him his share of the estate. This man says to Jesus, "Tell my brother to divide the estate between us." Now, what would you or I have done in that situation? Well, I suspect that we would have made sympathetic noises. And we'd have said, "Well, you know, really, oh, I can see you're in a very difficult situation." And maybe we'd have given some practical advice. Maybe we would even have got involved and offered to go and have a chat with the brother and see if we could sort something out. What did the Lord Jesus do in that situation? He says to that man, "Man, who made me a judge?" He says, "That isn't my job, to go sorting out your arguments over money." And then he speaks a word of terrible warning to this man and to the whole crowd. "Watch out," he says. "Be on your guard against all kinds of greed." Do you see how straight he was with this man? This man has come to him talking about his brother's greed. But Jesus can't let him go without warning him so directly of his own greed. Jesus puts his finger on the horrible thing in this man's life and in this man's heart. He says, "You are being driven by a passion for money. You are obsessed with getting your rights." And Jesus goes on to tell him one of the most solemn parables in all the Gospels. The story of the rich fool. The story of that rich fool who gained his heart's desire and made himself rich beyond all dreams and who lost his soul. And Jesus turns to this man there in front of the crowd and says, "That is how it will be with anyone who stores up things for himself but is not rich towards God. You're offending God. And one day he's going to require your soul from you." Now that sort of straight talking took the Lord Jesus to a cross. It was because he was as straight as that with men and women that they crucified him. How do you think that man felt as he went away? Maybe he took the Saviour's warning to heart. But it's just as likely that he went away bitter and he went away furious. You know, I went to that rabbi with a problem and he talked to me as if I were dirt. He talked as if I were the greedy one. He went on as if there's something wrong with just wanting your rights, your fair share. It was men like that who later stood in the crowd and howled, "Crucify him!" Because he had offended them. And because he had cut their consciences, and because he had refused to say that their lifestyle was all right and their ambitions were all right. He had confronted them, and he had exposed the reality, and he had spoken of God and of judgment day and of death. He had called a man a fool who builds for this world without thinking of eternity. For that he was hated. And I tell you, if we are faithful as Christ was faithful in warning men and women, we will be resented. Thank God there will always be some who listen to the warnings and who turn and who find the same mercy that we found in the Saviour. But there'll be many more who hate us for telling them the truth. And I should add one more thing. In our tolerant society, the one thing above all that people resent is when you say that there is only one way. And when you stand by that consistently. You may say, "This is right. This is what I believe." But the moment you say, "And that means that this is wrong, that this is false," then you're bigoted and you're narrow-minded. It is the one unforgivable crime in our society. A man, let's say, has been brought up in a Catholic family. And now this man has been converted to Christ. And he begins to worship with a gospel church. Well, his family don't like it. But they accept it. They accept it reluctantly. If that's what he believes, well, all right, that's what he believes. But then, cousin so-and-so announces she's getting married. And this young man says he can't go to the wedding. And they're appalled. The family are outraged. And they ask, "Why not?" And he explains, part of that wedding service is going to be a mass. And in that mass, blasphemies are going to be spoken. A priest is going to claim to turn bread into God. And then he's going to lead the congregation in worshipping that piece of bread, that wafer. And prayers and worship are going to be offered to the Virgin Mary, a sinful human being like ourselves. And this young man says, "I can't go. I can't be part of that." It's then that he'll discover what Jesus meant when he said, "All men, even your own father and mother, will hate you for my name's sake." It's then that he'll discover how enraged, how hostile people can be when you say, "This is true, and what you are saying is false." Nobody hated Jesus as much as the religious people of his day. Why? Because he told them straight that their religion was wrong. He told them straight that it was a delusion. He told them that it could not save them. He told them there is one way to God, and it's a narrow way. And those who don't follow it are lost. If you talk in those terms, then you must expect a torrent of abuse and hatred. It's the one thing you're not allowed to say, that only those who believe the message of the Bible, only those who cling to Christ alone, only those who obey his commands are saved. That they are in the light, and that the rest of the world is in darkness. That they are forgiven, and the rest of the world is under the wrath of God. That they are going to heaven, and that all others are on the road to hell. Say those things to the people who say they love you best. Say them to your brother or sister or father or mother, and see how they rage against it, and see how they rage against you. Again, I'm not suggesting, of course, that we go around trying to offend and shock people, least of all those who to whom we owe most respect and love. But I am saying that there are so many occasions when we would be unfaithful if we did not say Christ is the only way. There will be times when you will be speaking to someone you love, and they look at you with shock and outrage, and they'll say, "Are you saying I'm not a Christian?" And there will be times when the only truthful answer is, "Yes, that is exactly what I'm saying." And they'll say, "Are you saying I'm going to go to hell?" And the only truthful thing to say will be, "Yes, that is what I'm saying." And when you speak in those terms, when you say Christ is the only way, and when you say that those who do not know Christ and love Christ and cling to Christ are lost, then you will know what it means to be abused and hated. I suppose the most striking examples of this we have in the New Testament are found in the book of Acts. You have the first martyr, Stephen. And he stands up and preaches to the religious establishment of his day. And they believe that because they've got a temple, and because they know the law, that they are right with God. And Stephen preaches a long sermon. And the only point of the sermon is to say this. To say that you can have the temple, and you can have the law, and you can still be lost. And it says they are filled with rage. And they pick up stones and they begin to hurl those stones. And they break his body into smithereens. Later on in the book of Acts, you have Saul of Tarsus. And he's in the town of Ephesus. Paul the Apostle. And there in that town, he preaches that Christ is the only way. And that the great goddess whose statue is worshipped in that town of Ephesus means nothing. That she is not real. That she can do nothing. And the crowd scream with rage. It's just as it was in Wesley's day. They try to lynch Paul. For 2 hours in a frenzy they chant, "Great is Diana of the Ephesians." And they try to rip Paul from limb to limb. It's the one thing they can't bear to hear, that their religion is wrong, that their religion can accomplish nothing. Live a consistent Christian life, and people will resent it. Speak of the law of God, and people will grow angry. But tell people that no religion is real, that only Christ saves. And they will be furious beyond all bounds. And that was the experience of the people to whom Peter was writing. Here are men and women who, under terribly difficult circumstances, were seeking to be faithful. They were slaves, some of them, and they were liable to be beaten to death by their masters for speaking of Christ. Some of them were women living with unconverted husbands, and those husbands might divorce them or batter them if they spoke of Christ and of his law. They were all citizens in a state where they could be imprisoned, or where they could be tortured, or where they could be executed for speaking of Christ. And yet they spoke, and they lived. They lived as strangers in that world, and they sought to honour Christ. And Peter writes to them and he says, you will receive evil. You will receive abuse. Make no mistake, you will be treated with hostility by the people of this world. But then he goes on to say, that is what you were called to. We have been called to heaven. We have been called to glory. We have been called to an eternity of joy and delight with Christ. But the road to that heaven is through a world in which we will be despised and we will be opposed if we are faithful to Christ. Some of you know that in your own experience. Some of you know what it is to go into a place of work every morning and know that you're going to be the odd man out, that you're going to be the one who'll be picked on. Some of you know what it is to go back into your own home and to have to go back to a partner who is going to sneer at the very fact that you wanted to be in church this morning. Some of you know the reality of these things. But I tell you that the more determined we are to be faithful to Christ, the more we will know the reality of these things. Peter goes on to give us wise counsel how we deal with these things. But I tell you that the most helpful thing we can remember of all is simply this, that we are followers of Christ. That we are following a Saviour who went to a cross because of his faithfulness to his Father's will. We're following a Saviour who was broken and ruined and battered because he spoke the truth. And that Saviour is now in glory. That Saviour has entered into his joy, and he is calling us to walk with him in this world and then to join him in that eternal joy. May our eyes be kept fixed on Christ as we live in this world as his servants. May God speak to us from his holy and infallible word. Amen.